Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Called understanding the depths of your forgiveness. Understanding the depths of your forgiveness. The scripture is in your bulletin, if you would take it out. It's Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I want to begin at verse 36. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And I want to try to really extract some insights from this story. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees, now the Pharisees, of course, were part of the major religious leadership of that day. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, what kind of woman? Immoral. Say it again. Immoral. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, how many of you think that this woman was invited to the dinner? Anybody think so? And if you know anything about the Pharisees were a strict religious sect in Jewish law, and this was going to be a major problem for them. The fact that this was a dinner engagement that Jesus was invited to, and someone uninvited has come, and especially an uninvited, immoral woman. And you have to understand, at this time, this was a time when Jesus was fairly popular, because at another point in his ministry, he would have never gotten an invitation to a dinner like this, because Jesus would eventually stir up the religious leaders of that day by challenging their commitment to God, challenging their view of God, and challenging how they see people. So this immoral woman comes, and she brings this beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Verse 38 says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, just for some understanding here, remember, the tables were very low back then. They weren't high like the tables are right now for us. Their tables were very low, and they sat around the table in a reclining position, kind of with your feet behind you and leaning forward on the table. So you're down on the floor with your feet behind you. So that's why this woman was able to get behind Jesus and not really interrupt the dinner, or to some degree not interrupt what was going on at the table. So verse 38 says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Now look at verse 40. It says, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Now, church, that is deep. That he answered his thoughts? That means that the man didn't have to say anything. Jesus responded to what he was thinking. So it says, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. Now understand this. Understand this, that Jesus had already assessed the dynamic of the gathering. He immediately assessed that here you have a Pharisee who was at the top of the religious chain in this society. The Pharisees had a certain estimation of themselves as being more righteous than the average person. They were the strict keepers of the law. And then here you have an immoral woman, a woman of the street, okay? And she works her way into this dinner engagement uninvited, and Jesus didn't do anything. He doesn't get up. He doesn't move. He allows her to weep on his feet. He allows her to take her hair and wipe his feet, to take this ointment in an alabaster jar and put this on his feet, and he's not doing a thing. Now, the Pharisee Simon, who invited him to dinner, is also making his own assessments in his mind. He knows that this woman is an immoral woman, and he is looking at Jesus and saying to himself, "This is a prophet?" I mean, some prophet, if he were a prophet, he would understand what was going on here. He would never allow himself to interact with a woman, especially, let alone an immoral woman, and let alone touch him, because she was considered in that society to be unclean. So if she touched him, that would make him unclean. Now, remember, Simon, the Pharisee, is thinking all this. He's not saying all this. He's thinking all this. That's why it says Jesus responded to his thoughts. You get it? Now, but Jesus, watch. Jesus remained calm and unmoved, and he allowed Simon to think these things, and then Jesus had a conversation with the man's thoughts, but only Jesus talked out loud. So Jesus tells a story that relates to the situation they are in. Do you know, church, what a powerful ministry story can be when you can tell someone a story that relates to their situation, that ministers to their situation? And this is exactly what Jesus does. He tells them a story. So then Jesus, now here's the story. It says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. And then he says to Simon, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is contrasting, or he is comparing, the hospitality that was given to him by this woman. He's comparing it to what he received from Simon, the Pharisee, who invited him to dinner, who was the religious leader, who supposedly was in with God, and this woman, who would not dare represent she had any relationship with God, or dare represent, let alone that she was righteous in any way, she somehow heard about this man, Jesus, and his message. She found out where he was. She invites herself. She breaks in to the dinner, and Jesus remained calm about the whole thing. Now, Simon, if Jesus had remained calm about the whole thing, Simon may have gotten up to throw her out or had the servants throw her out. But they were all waiting. They were just waiting to see how Jesus would respond. And Jesus uses this as an object lesson to make a critical point. And he tells this story. He says, you give one man 500 pieces of silver, another man 50 pieces of silver, and neither of them could repay. And he forgave them both. Now notice, by doing that, forgiving the one with the larger debt and the smaller debt, forgiving them both at the same time, notice by doing that, he puts them on an equal plane. even though one debt was higher than the other. By forgiving them, he puts them on an equal plane. He forgave them both and released them from that debt. And then he asked the question to Simon, well, which one do you think would love the master more, would appreciate the master most? And Simon's answer was, the one who had been forgiven the most, the one for whom the larger debt was canceled. And immediately when Simon says that, he points to this woman and he says, when I came into your house, Simon, you didn't wash my feet, which was customary because if you'd been walking and you come into someone's house and you're having dinner, this was a custom, the first thing that you would do is wash someone's feet or have someone wash their feet and get the dirt off and then sit down at the meal. That was a custom of that day. And Jesus said, well, you never did that. And that implies that his feet were dirty when he came in, when he came into the dinner. So this woman, not caring about that at all, she would allow her tears to touch his dirty feet. She would take her hair and begin to wipe the tears off with her hair, because there was only, watch, there was only one issue in the heart and mind of this woman, and she knew. She knew if what she heard about this man was true, then she could come like she was and he would not reject her. Oh, church, would be to God. That would be to God that people would hear, that word would get out on the street, that you could come to the Rising just like you are and you would not be rejected. Yes. Amen. So he points to this woman, and he's talking about what this woman did, and we know what's in this woman's heart. She was moving by faith. She knew because if Jesus had said to her, don't touch me, it would have shattered. It would have just shattered everything that her heart had hoped for in terms of what she had heard about this man Jesus. But Jesus was cool as a cucumber. And he says to Simon the Pharisee in verse 45, look at verse 45, he says, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, and then it says in verse 50, I'm sorry, in verse 49, it says the men at the table. So we see there were quite a few people at the table. The men at the table said amongst themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus, he didn't pay any attention to that. He said, and Jesus just said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, church, we believe as Christians that the fall of man, as expressed through Adam, Adam's fall into sin, into the book of Genesis, we believe the fall caused a breach between God and man, because in Adam's fall, what happened to Adam? Adam became unholy and unrighteous, and he couldn't have fellowship with a holy, righteous God, so it's caused the need for redemption. And this played out throughout the Old Testament, through Abraham and through the covenant with the nation of Israel. And we believe that the results of the fall is the fall of man is the present human condition. The condition of our roof does not seem to be too good either, because I got water dripping on me. There's a breach somewhere in this roof, between me and the roof. But let me say this. Carl Sagan, anybody know who Carl Sagan is? Who is he? Scientist. Yes, Carl Sagan. Watch what Carl Sagan said of this present world. Carl Sagan said of this present world that this is all there is. He says, when you look at the universe, the planets, the stars, everything, he says, this is all there is. And church, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I don't believe Carl Sagan at all. Because when I look at the violence and the hunger and the famine and the poverty and the sickness and the disease and the death and the corruption that is in human society, when I look at all that, I don't believe I can come to the conclusion that this is it. This is it. Because if we say this is it, then we are saying that everything around us is normal. And there's something inside of us. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're pursuing that relationship, and for those of us who are beginning to understand God's purposes and God's original intention for mankind, and we're beginning to understand and work in the purposes that we were created for, and we're beginning to get a vision and move toward a destiny, when you are walking in that understanding, there's something inside of you that will not allow you to accept the things around you as normal. In fact, when we see people get to the place in society where a person can be just laid out on the street from an overdose of drugs, let's say, just laid out on the street, and instead of saying, wow, is that person all right? We just kind of step over them. And society gets to the point where we stand back and say, wait a minute. Something is wrong with that. Have we become so desensitized or dehumanized that we can't respond? And that church was not foreign in biblical times. That mentality was not foreign in biblical times either, because Jesus, if you remember, talked about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Who comes along after the priest and after the other religious leaders just walked by the man who had been beat and robbed and offered him no help. So we're not just talking about a condition or a mentality or something that is just for today. We're talking about the same conditions in Jesus' day. But then in that story, the Good Samaritan came and he gave help to the person in need. So we don't believe that things are normal around us. What we see today, it's not normal, but we do believe that as a result of the fall, that man entered a sinful condition and that sickness, disease, and death came into the world. But my God, we also believe that because of Jesus' birth into this world, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we also believe that that allowed God the Father to offer all of us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a new life, and offer us the promise of the Holy Spirit. And our response, church, to what God the Father has offered us in Christ, our response to what Christ has done for us, our response, watch, is to live a life of surrender, to live a life of gratitude, and a life of thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, the story we're looking at today is really about gratitude and thanksgiving. And just so you know this, the Bible does not say to give thanks for everything. Because I'm going to tell you, there's some things that happened in my life that I'm not giving God any thanks for. Can I get a witness? The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. In everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what is going on, remain grateful. Walk with an attitude of gratitude. Listen, thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude wages war against discontent. And discontent comes to rob you of the appreciation of what you do have by focusing on what you don't have. And this happens in the church all the time. I mean, I even find myself focusing on what the Rising doesn't have. We focus on what we don't have instead of church focus on what we do have. You know, people say, well, I'm leaving because you don't have this, or I'm not going to get involved because you don't have this. And we're always focusing on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And when I look at the Rising, I look at us for a small little church. We have some things that mega churches don't even have. We have done some things here that are actually only done in mega churches. We got to stop focusing on what we don't have. I was thinking yesterday, I'm so grateful for so many things that we do have here. So we want to stop focusing on what we don't have and have an attitude of gratitude for what we do have. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, how did Satan capture Eve's attention? How did he capture her attention? By pointing out to her what she didn't have, or what she thought she didn't have, or what she thought she couldn't have. And it totally turned her away from what she really had. So, go back to this story. Here is the question raised in this story. In the King James Version, it says, "Whom much is forgiven, they love much." So the individual that was forgiven the 500 pieces of silver would love more than the person who was forgiven the 50 pieces of silver, because the appreciation matched the debt. Now, here's the big problem with that. Does that mean that the greater sinner you are, the more you love God? Because, listen, if that's true, I need to go out and sin some more so I can love God more. If that's true, I mean, I need to be a much worse sinner then so I can love God more. Now we laugh, but that doesn't make sense. So what is he saying? Is he saying that how much you love God is based on the degree of sin you commit? Because this woman didn't come into that situation even thinking about that. She didn't come into the situation thinking about, well, how much sin have I committed, or how sinful she was. She wasn't thinking about that at all. What brought her there was a sense of freedom that she could have that kind of access to Jesus. She came with a sense of gratitude that this individual would even embrace her or allow her to express her love. So watch. It's not how much you have sinned, it's the degree to which you really understand how much and how well you've been forgiven. And that becomes the basis for how much you love God. When you begin to understand how well and how much you've been forgiven, that becomes the basis for how much you love God. If you have a pencil or pen, I want you to write this down. The energy of sin is action and potential. The energy of sin is action and potential. The Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches us, that maybe you have not gone out and murdered somebody or physically taken somebody's life, but the potential is inside every one of us to engage in some of the most hideous crimes. Because he says if you have anger in your heart, you've already murdered somebody. The Bible says, well, you have not committed adultery maybe, but all of us have lusted in our hearts. All of us have the potential is there for adultery. Because every human heart struggles with anger and lust, which gives us the potential. That's what Jesus is saying, for murder and adultery. So the energy of sin is action and potential. The potential is inside every one of us. So Jesus' point was that we do what we do by nature. And until there is a change in nature, and until you understand, and listen to me, if you're self-righteous, you will never understand this. Until you understand that every one of us, have the capacity and potential to be just like this woman in the story, until you understand that, then you will not fully appreciate the depth of God's forgiveness in your life. I mean, there are times, I mean, literally times, I feel like I'm brought to tears when I think about how my life could have turned out. And all of a sudden, I feel this thank you begin to bubble up in my heart. There's just something in me that just catches an appreciation, understanding the degree to which I have been forgiven. And it's out of that understanding of the degree to which I've been forgiven, it's out of that understanding of the degree which God has forgiven me that a love comes and is directed toward God. Amen? And before, church, before we have our communion, and before we begin our testimony and sharing time, I just feel like we should have some testimony today about just praising God about the degree for which He has forgiven us. Because the more you understand that, the more you get a revelation of that, the more you're going to love God. And today I don't want to focus on what I don't have. I don't want us to focus on what we don't have. I want us to have an attitude of gratitude for what we do have. Can you say amen to that? Let's share our thankfulness today with each other about something, about your thankfulness for this church, your thankfulness for somebody or something in your life. Amen? I'm going to ask Andrea if she would just come and sing for us before our communion, and then we will begin today. We'll begin sharing our thankfulness by partaking of the elements of communion.